15 years ago, I was ordained as a deacon, and I can remember the day well, standing there in St. Paul's Cathedral with 30 other people, waiting for the Bishop of London, the former Bishop of London, to ordain me. And it was a really special day, and it still sticks in my memory. But the next day was a little bit different. The next day, I started in my new role as a new curate in my church in Harrow. And I felt very scared. I'd met some of the congregation before, and I knew they were nice people. And yet, I also knew that they were very different to me. In the congregation, I probably encountered more Oxbridge graduates and doctors and professors than I had met in my entire life before. I was just an ordinary lad from an ordinary family with a not very impressive CV or education. And if I was totally honest, as I arrived that day in my nice, shiny new dog collar, I felt out of my depth. And my new training incumbent was lovely. He said, well, day one, we'll just have a very gentle introduction for you. We'll just get you to do a reading at our services and you can just enjoy it. So I did. And it just so happened that the reading that we had was the reading that we've just read, the appointed reading for today from 1 Corinthians. And as I read that, those words really leapt out at me. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And as I read that, I still felt out of my depth. I still felt scared. I still felt inadequate. But I also knew that God had called me. God had empowered me and would enable me to do the things that he wanted me to. And so I moved on. I spent a long time there feeling out of my depth. But the thing that struck me, really, and has stayed with me, is that God equips us wherever we are. And I want to come back to that point in a moment. Well, if you haven't got it open, please do turn back to this passage in 1 Corinthians on page 1144. And just let's set the scene a little bit, because it's a great book in 1 Corinthians. And Paul had visited Corinth. He had stayed there about a year. When he got there, there were some people who had already found faith, but Paul spent that year ministering, teaching, and enabling other people to discover faith. And so the church was born in Corinth. It was a tough job. If you know anything about Corinth, because of its geographical location, it had become a center for paganism, a center for immoral lifestyle, a center where, in a sense, anything went. And so after staying for a year in Corinth, Paul goes to Ephesus. And while in Ephesus, he hears what's going on in the church in Corinth. And basically what's happened is that these new converts who are forming the church, who are called to be set apart in the name of Jesus, are actually allowing the culture to affect how they live and do church. And so he writes to them basically to heal division, to help them shake off their old lives and to live for Christ. And if you look at 1 Corinthians, you'll see that it starts off, the bit just before we read, addresses some of those divisions. He says, look, you're following different people. Actually, you only need to follow Christ. And then as you journey through the book of Corinthians, you'll see how he addresses all sorts of issues that had become divisive. The central issues of how to do worship, how to share communion, things about church order, how to use spiritual gifts, issues about relationships and sexual conduct. And of course, that very famous passage that's read so often at weddings about love. Love is often taken out of context, I have to say, because what Paul does is uses it here to set it at the heart of church, to say actually that's what church should be like. And in this passage that we've got today, right at the beginning of Corinthians, Paul addresses two fundamental issues that I think lay at the heart of the church that were important for them to grasp so they could move on, and so that all the other things that he comes to speak of later on will find their rightful place around them. And I think they're things that are relevant for us too, a couple of thousand years later, for our life here in this city. And the first of those is about our belief, the thing that we believe, that we hold on to. Now, I want to ask a question. You can answer if you want, but it's a rhetorical question, really. What do the following people have in common? Madonna, Elton John, Naomi Campbell, the Pope, and Robbie Williams. Did I hear someone say anything? No, I don't know if the Pope sings. He might do. The answer is they all wear a cross. All of them wear a cross, probably for different reasons, knowing some of them. And of course, many people today wear a cross. Probably some of you have got a cross around your neck or in your earrings. Some people might have a bracelet or lapel. Some even maybe a tattoo. But if you think about it, in many ways, it's a very strange thing to do, because the cross was a symbol of execution, of death. A means of death that was so horrific that even the Romans, who used crucifixion routinely, eventually abolished it because it was so cruel. And if we came into church and we saw someone wearing some other symbol around their neck, like a little symbol of an electric chair, or of a gallows, or even a rifle, we probably wouldn't think too much of it, would we? It would seem odd. And yet, when we wear the cross, we're wearing a symbol of death and execution. And Paul is making that point here in this letter. That to everyone else, the cross is a sign of foolishness, a sign of nonsense. It's daft, it's ridiculous. What on earth does this mean other than death? It's a place of death. But Paul says, to those who know Jesus, it's not death at all. It's the power of God. You see, there's this paradox, isn't there? That in the kingdom of God, the things that look like something actually mean something else. And the cross isn't just a symbol. It's not just a historical thing. It is the power of God, the living power. You see, Paul looked at the Corinthians and he saw a group of people living in a city who prided themselves on their intellectual and cultural life. They were clever people. They were in tune with the times. They were going along with wider society. They were having a great time in life. In many ways, it could be a description of people in London today. And so into their logic, into their reason, into the things that they think they have got worked out, Paul speaks about Jesus, the one who died on a cross, the one who offers new life. And he says how through the cross and through the death of Jesus, people are called to find life. Look at verse 20, Paul says, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles." The Gentiles who lived in Corinth, who prided themselves on their cleverness and on their culture, were asked to believe in something that didn't add up. It wasn't logical. And Paul says, where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher? Kind of mocking them. And he says, God made foolish the wisdom of the world. But through this foolishness, through this nonsense, God saves. Through the death of Jesus, God saves. But it wasn't just nonsense to the Gentiles. He says, doesn't he, as well, it's a barrier to the Jews. They were looking for a Messiah. They'd waited hundreds of years for a Messiah to come. Someone who was going to overthrow their enemies. Someone who was going to deal with oppression. Someone who was going to come and transform their lives. Not someone who would be born in poverty, who would live a humble life, and who would go to death on the cross. That didn't make sense to the Jews any more than it made sense to the Gentiles. But, says Paul, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And that's the point, you see. The cross defies logic. It defied logic 2,000 years ago, and it defies logic today. If you try and talk to a non-believer about the cross, often it will come across to them as something that is ridiculous, that something that doesn't make sense. But we know that the cross brings life, and that's why Paul says to hold it at the center of our belief. Now, I suspect that there are some here today who struggle with the cross just as much as Jew and Gentile did in Corinth all those years ago. Perhaps people who've been coming to church for a long time, or maybe people who are new to this fellowship. People who look at the cross and think it just doesn't make sense. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. Jesus lived 2,000 years. He died on one of those things. How on earth can that bring life? Well, if that's you, if you know that's you, if you know in your heart that you struggle to make sense of the cross, that you feel that it just doesn't add up, I want to encourage you to allow God's foolishness to overcome your wisdom. You see, if God put all things in place, if God created the heavens and the earth, then he can make sense out of something as ridiculous as the death of a man on the cross. It's perhaps summed up in the most famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16, where John writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In a nutshell, Jesus died on the cross that you and me should have life. It doesn't matter how much we understand about it. It doesn't matter if we can't make sense. All we have to do is to accept. And as we do that, we receive God's love. And slowly, he begins to help us to make sense, to put the pieces in place, and to know the life that Jesus offers to us all. So that's the first thing where Paul talks about the cross, the core of our belief. And the second thing I want to highlight here is he says something about who we are in Christ. Paul says, think of who you are. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now, I'm sure that there are many people here who are wise, many people with great intellect and influence. But this is the important point that Paul is making. It doesn't matter who we are when we are called. Jesus takes us to the cross, asks us to put the cross at the center of our lives, and makes us one in him. Even if we're gifted in some way, it's unlikely we've got everything sorted in our lives. And that's why Paul says, God chose the weak, the lowly, and the despised things of the world. He chooses the weak and the strong. He chooses those who are well-educated and those who are not. He chooses the well-to-do and those who have very little. And in his grace, he chooses you and me. Now, I know, as the leader of this church, that when I look around, we are a church of so many gifts. Many have responsible jobs or have retired from them. Many manage other people. They oversee projects, make important decisions that affect lots of people. But I also know this, that when we ask people to translate all that they have outside of this place into serving Jesus in some way in the church, then many people feel inadequate, just like I did 15 years ago. People say, well, I'm not really leadership material, even though they manage things in the workplace. I'm not capable of serving on the church council, even though they might be part of a committee at work. I'm not ready to run a group. I'm not ready to speak in public. I can't share my faith. I couldn't help teach children and young people. Well, I want to let you into a secret this morning, and it's this. You will never be ready. Not one of us will ever be ready to step up in the way that God calls us. And that's the point that Paul is making here. It's not because of who we are, but it's because of him through the power of the cross that makes all things possible. And strangely, somehow God, through his supernatural power, enables us when we take that step to do the things that he calls us to. You don't have to look very far as you work your way through Scripture. Look at some of the great characters. People like Abraham and Moses. People like David and Nehemiah. In the New Testament, people like John and Peter and Paul. I could go on. People who didn't have very much to offer, but were called by God, who stepped up to the plate and allowed God to work through them. They were not wise or rich or noble, but God used them because they responded to him. Do you remember that little incident in the New Testament where Peter and the disciples are in a boat and there's a storm and Jesus comes walking towards the boat? And what does Peter do? Peter gets out, doesn't he, to follow Jesus. Now, at that point, Peter doesn't think to himself, I haven't done the walking on water course. I cannot go and do this. He responds to Jesus' call. Yeah, he messes up a bit. We all mess up a bit. But he goes for it. And I think that's what Paul is saying to encourage us to do this morning. If you think you're not ready, hear this. God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chooses you and he chooses me to step into the things of his kingdom. Over the coming weeks and months, we want to give people opportunities to respond, to step up. It won't be long before our annual meeting, when we'll be looking for people to serve on the church council and in leadership positions. We want people to lead more groups. We always need people helping with our children's work. We need people to run some of the ministries in this church. We'll have our community fete in the summer. We want to open up leadership. During the summer, we're going to invite people to come and preach, to take that bold step of coming up here and to speak to others. I know that some of you have got a sermon in your hearts, and we want you to share that with us. And there's loads of other ways that God might be speaking to you and saying, I want you to step up. But it's our inadequacy that holds us back. it's not God. He says, come. He says, come. So a couple of things for us to ponder this morning, and then we're going to pray into these. And the first really is this. Do you know the power of the cross? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Have you invited him into your life? Do you say, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I accept what you are doing for me? And if you haven't, then today's the day. God says, turn to me, accept me through Jesus. It's not about working it all out, but it's about accepting, saying yes to him. And then if you've done that, the second thing this morning is this. Is God calling you? Is God calling you in some way to step out for him? What is he saying? You feel weak, you feel inadequate, and yet you know there's something in your heart. And that's God saying, I'm going to empower you to do it. And if you're feeling like that, you're in good company, believe me. But I want to encourage you to step forward.